A letter of Paul to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about you and your faith in Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding in every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because your brother has refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could not be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you will do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but as a dear brother. He was very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this in my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ, confident of your obedience. I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner, in Christ Jesus sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Arctus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
And leave the Bible on there. Thanks. Thank you. I don't think I need that. Good morning.
Good
morning. Hello. And I wasn't sure if I'd even need this microphone. I was preaching on Friday at a retirement village place. They have a church service once a month, and there's a couple of people from our church who live in this place. So I was preaching on Friday, and the microphone that I was using went about halfway through. So I had to speak louder and ask everyone to turn their hearing aids up, but it still worked out okay. I don't see anyone here old enough to have to worry about hearing aids. It's quite a young congregation that we've got here, so that shouldn't be an issue if the mic goes. I'm really been refreshed, I think is the word, to be here. Don't ever get bored of reading scripture. When I don't go to many other churches now, because like Sunday is like always, it's a work day, and being at church. But it's nice to see what other people are doing. So I'm already taking away a few ideas to incorporate into what we're doing on Sunday. Thanks, Elise and Josh. That's really refreshing. You know, just to whatever you do, close your eyes or whatever you might do, but to hear God's word. It is powerful and it's alive and it's inspiring. Philemon is just before Hebrews. If you have your Bible, you can turn to it. We will sort of refer to it. If you don't know, I'm Neil Davies' son, and I'm a pastor at Montmorency Community Church in north-east Melbourne. think since last time I was here, it might have been just over a year or so, my brother and my younger brother and his wife and kids, they've moved to the Gold Coast last December. We were up there in June, and I sort of got an idea about why they're there. You know, they're in Sanctuary Cove. It's just near the Gold Coast. It's a fantastic little place with this marina with million-dollar boats, and it's perfect weather. June, middle of winter, it was like 22 every day. But also in the last year, my mum and dad have moved from Ballarat. And I don't quite understand this one, not just because they've left this, you know, beautiful church, but they've gone to, like, another place that's just like a hot Ballarat. It's Adelaide, you know, this big country town that is just hot. And, like, when it's 20 degrees, my mother is like a lobster. She cannot stand the heat. She is red in the face, you know, like, you know what she's like. So I don't know what's going on, but look, they've settled down into a house with amazing air conditioning, I believe. Yeah, she needs it. Father, as we come to this word that you've impressed on my heart and you've taught me things, God, this is now a time that it's not about me, it's not about any of us, but it's about your Spirit now just being able to teach us, inspire us, rebuke us if needed, encourage us. And we are just grateful that we have a God who is alive and powerful and is very, very interested in each and every one of us here this morning. So I ask your blessing upon us. Amen. Do you know what the well-known fact about Esther is, the book of Esther? What's one of the well-known fact about Esther? God isn't mentioned. But it's all about God, isn't it? We see God's hand in everything. And as you read this letter that Paul has written to Philemon, we have a similar thing at play. We don't read the word, well, not in any of the translations that I've read, about forgive or forgiveness. But this letter that Paul writes is all about forgiveness. It's not a theological, doctrinal letter. You don't need a degree to understand it. Well, you don't need a degree to understand any of the scripture, but specifically, this is a very personal letter that Paul writes, and it's about the practical outworkings of forgiveness and what that looks like. And Paul addresses Philemon, if you see in verse 1, as a prisoner of Christ. Possibly not practically, but likely practically a prisoner as well, in prison. And you can sense that personal call that Paul is saying, here I am in prison. I'm living out my calling, my faith. And yes, I could come to you as an apostle with authority and tell you, hey, this is what you have to do. But I'm not. I'm a prisoner. And your calling is the same as what I've got, and I'm calling on you personally, Philemon. Live out your faith. Be authentic. Be real. Align your actions with your faith. If you're going to say, I have faith in Jesus, then this is what your life should look like. Paul also mentions these weird names I can't say. Apphia and Archippus, and it's most likely a family of Philemon, possibly a wife and son. And then he goes into this this character, these few verses about the character of Philemon. And it's a real detailed recognition of who Philemon is. You know, when a child, like I've got two, Mackenzie, who was up here, and Ava there in the row, and you know, they're getting to an age now where things are... They used to, when they were really small, without using a lot of words, they called it their eye look. Like if they wanted something, there was like... They would like puppy eyes, I think they would call it. They're called puppy eyes. They've moved on to more devious ways to get what they need. But that used to be one of the looks, you know, the look up man, Dad, I love you. You're like, what do you want? Now, I don't think that's really Paul's intent in praising Philemon, in recognizing his love and his faith. But he's reminding them about who you are in Christ. And it is being seen in your life. So therefore, it's important to forgive. And we see the principles that are played out. We're commanded in Scripture to forgive. Ephesians 4:32 says, forgive each other, just as in Christ God has forgiven you. That's the principle. Not forgive every second time you're offended, or just on a Sunday when you get to church, okay, it's time to forgive someone. Wow. Forgive as God has forgiven you. To forgive means to cancel a debt. That's one really common way we know how to forgive. The other definition of forgiving is about you, the person who is forgiving. It's about a release of emotion and feeling. No more anger, animosity or hostility towards someone who has offended. So I ask you a couple of times this morning, what holds you back from forgiving? I dare say, and I know in my life, there have always been times things hold us back from forgiving. Just recently, I've spent a couple of visits with someone from church, a guy in his mid-40s, reasonably new to our church, and out of nowhere, I'm told that they're having issues in the family, you know, in their marriage and everything. And after a little bit of the scratching around the surface, we really got to the heart of the issue. And he broke down emotionally and talked for like the first time in years to someone about the trauma of being abused by his father. And the control that his father took over on his life. And hard stuff to listen to. And on his father's deathbed 10 years ago, his father asked him to forgive him. And he said, I couldn't forgive him. I can't. He said, on his deathbed, I couldn't forgive him. And I left him and he died. And now, 10 years later, here I am. He goes, I can't forgive my father. And these were one of the verses I just shared with him. And it's not a Bible verse fixes everything situation. But just to be able to start the process of understanding forgiveness. And the call on our life as believers. The process for him is about releasing those feelings of emotion, of anger. Releasing the emotions of a desire to punish. It's not saying what he's done is okay. It does not excuse the behaviour. Forgiveness does not excuse the behaviour. But for him, it's a process of letting go. Let go of the anger and the hostility towards my dad because it's impacting on his life, on his relationship with his wife, with his son. The pinnacle example of forgiveness is given by our Saviour. The most horrific act that a human could experience was the cross. That death is horrific. And what he experienced leading up to it. And it's in that place that Jesus doesn't demand God to pour out his anger upon that Calvary's hill and kill everyone who's there, is it? His cry is to forgive. Father, forgive. Forgive them. Don't pour your anger onto them. Bring it onto me. That's the place. That's the example that Jesus gives. Philemon, a little bit about Philemon. I would say he's quite a wealthy guy. Onesimus or Onesimus or however you want to say it. I'll go with Onesimus because that's how I've been used to saying it. Was one of his slaves, and it seems like Philemon would have had quite a few slaves. He had a church in his home, and what Onesimus did was essentially a crime. He was a thief. He stole. And then he not only stole, but he ran away. He ran off to Rome, and with its massive population and anonymity, he thought he'd just mingle in, get on with his life, and he'd be away from the one who he stole from. And wherever they met, probably in prison, knowing Onesimus's character, probably didn't finish with Philemon's house, probably went to Rome and did the same thing. But wherever they met, most likely in prison, Paul crosses with Onesimus and, of course, Paul tells him about Jesus. And he becomes a Christian. He receives Christ into his life. And Paul refers to him as a son and tells Philemon that he's your brother. Although he was a thief, he was your slave, he is now your brother. And he writes this personal letter, puts it in the hand of Onesimus, says, take it back to your master, former master. So we have established that forgiveness is not an option for the believer. It is mandatory. It's demanded in Scripture. And Paul knew that, Philemon knew that. And it's not with the authority that Paul comes to Philemon with, but it's love. It's out of love. I appeal to you. And just quickly, I want to draw out 3 points on forgiveness. The first is that forgiveness brings about a purpose. Forgiveness brings about a purpose, it requires action, and forgiveness comes at a cost. There are 3 truths about forgiveness. Verse 11, Paul says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and me. Sounds pretty harsh, isn't it? But what Paul's saying is, Onesimus, you know, was your slave, and if you don't forgive, and he comes back, all there's going to be is hostility. There's going to be a divide in relationship. There's going to be awkwardness in conversation. And he's not so much worried about the effectiveness of digging trenches in his backyard, but his primary concern is with the local church. These group of believers who love one another, who love God. Because forgiveness brings unity. And when we experience the forgiveness of God, we are brought into a life of purpose, a life of hope. Christ in us. Not just for this life, a purpose of living for Jesus and being changed, but we have purpose and hope that is for eternity. This life isn't for long. I'm 41, I'm probably over halfway. Like the reality is, this life is not for long. How do we live if we don't have the purpose and the hope of eternity? How do we live each day? You know, I don't get the goss anymore about this church, so I won't make any conclusions. But in my church, in our church at Monty, and I won't say my church, it's when there has been a lack of forgiveness, we lose so much energy and our purpose of existence, of why we are in Monty, our purpose diminishes. We get so caught up in the efforts and the energies into restoring relationship and working through why is that person offended and why aren't you willing to put your ego to one side and forgive and why are we in this situation? And the purpose for our existence, which is just to make Jesus known in our community, it's like it gets shoved to the side because people aren't willing to forgive as God has forgiven us. So there is purpose that comes about through forgiveness. Secondly, forgiveness requires action. Verse 17 says, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. I've got to pick on my kids because I don't have much else examples. So. But there, Mackenzie's nearly 13, Ava's nearly 11, which means they're 12 and 10. But that's the way they like to think about it. When you get older, you're like, oh, I'm still 40 last year. I'm 42 soon. Anyway, so Mackenzie and Ava, they're annoying sometimes. They annoy each other. And don't look puzzled. You do. Now, sometimes they annoy each other so much that one starts to cry and get upset. Yes, it's usually Ava. Now, I've heard them apologise before. And sometimes the apology goes, oh, I'm sorry. Now, I know there's no forgiveness there. Rachel's actually sort of taught me as well, you know, one thing, and taught these girls as well one thing about forgiveness and saying sorry, is that we follow it up with a question. What's the question, Ava? Is there anything I can do to help you? I actually love that because forgiveness requires action. And sometimes it means they just embrace each other. They'll go get a bit of ice to help the black eye or whatever it is. Nah, it doesn't usually get that far. But see, forgiveness isn't just words. It'd be too easy, wouldn't it, to forgive if it was just words? Yeah, you're forgiven. Yeah, cool. Jesus took amazing action. Came from heaven, didn't consider equality with God as something to be grasped. Born in a manger, became human, lived a life, died on a cross. This ultimate action says to me and says to you this morning, whatever the action is that is required of you to forgive this morning, it might seem like so big and hard, but just put it into context to what Jesus has done for you. And then think, is this too big? Should I not forgive because this is just too big a cost? I reckon Philemon would have loved to have been considered a partner of Paul's. Paul says, if you consider me a partner, I reckon he would have loved that. Oh, a partner with Paul the Apostle. Then welcome Onesimus. Treat Onesimus with respect and the care and the love that you would give to me. Because we don't discriminate in the church, do we? Yeah. Good. But I reckon Paul's wanting him to mentor him, embrace him, trust him, give him the opportunities to use his spiritual gifts in the church, to teach or to administer, whatever it may be. Because everything's changed. You know, wherever there are people, there's a need for forgiveness. Oh, we are broken and we disappoint each other. We betray trust. I think 30% of my job is to preach, is to teach God's word. And I love most of my job. I love this part. I tell you, the 70% of dealing with people is the most difficult. We have experienced people leaving our church in the last, well, I'll go back probably 6-7 years. Just because there hasn't been forgiveness. We used to be a church of 140, 150. 6-7 years ago, a pastor left. A youth pastor left. There were things said that were just offensive and rude. We spent 2 years, I feel like, in the wilderness. What a waste. Because people didn't want to forgive. Our purpose for existence was hardly even recognised in our ministries, in our mind, because we were so focused on cleaning up this mess that was unforgiving hearts. The last point is that forgiveness comes at a cost. We know Onesimus was a thief and he stole from Philemon, and Paul says, charge it to me because you already owe me. I can't imagine Philemon, when he sees Paul next, putting his hand out and saying, hey, where's that few silver coins you promised me from? Don't think so. I think Paul was making a point, you know, that you already owe me, he says. Forget about the few coins or whatever it is he took. Jesus speaks a parable in Matthew 18. And I'm going to summarise it in my own words, and but you can look at it, make sure I'm telling the truth a bit later. You know the famous words of Peter when he says to Jesus, he's looking for that response. Like, it's common to forgive someone 3 times, but should I forgive 7 times, Jesus? Thinking Jesus is going to say, oh, Peter, 7? Wow, you're amazing. 77 times, he says. Or 70 times 7, or whatever. That, don't get caught up on that, you miss the point. And he says this parable about a master who's going to collect his debts and says to his servant, you owe me $1 million. I'm going to have to sell your family in order to recoup that money. And he begs. He begs the master not to do it. And the master doesn't just say, okay, don't worry about it. He actually clears the debt. Clears it. Forgives him. But then that same servant goes over here and has his own servant who owes him $100. And he says, where's my money? And the servant says, oh, don't have it. And begs, please, don't put me in prison. And he says to his servant, you're going into prison until you can pay me. And when this master finds out about what this servant has done, after he just cleared his $1 million debt, brings him back. You want to know how serious Jesus takes forgiveness? Listen to these words. In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. We're talking about kingdom life. You're part of the kingdom. Jesus expects us to live a life worthy of being in that kingdom. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive. Not 70 times 7, unless you forgive your brother from your heart. How often we are forgiven in Christ by God, but we come over here and there's an issue because you said the wrong thing to me and I'm not interested in forgiving you. And it just ruins relationships. It ruins families. It ruins churches. Our purpose of making Jesus known is by the wayside. Because of our pride and our ego, our selfishness. What's holding you back? What is it? There's no greater cost than what we have in Jesus. Don't let there be a cost that's too great for you. Don't let there be a cost too great to clear a debt, to let go of the anger and the animosity and the hostility towards someone. Don't let it happen. Now unto him. Now unto him, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and present us faultless before our God, forgiven, spotless. What a privilege, Father, to belong to you. In our brokenness and in our sin and our pride and in our all of our issues, we stand forgiven. We live with purpose. May your Spirit challenge us today and tomorrow and this week. As we live for you, powerfully change our hearts, Lord. This is not a work of us. We recognize that just as humans, we are pretty useless. We can't do much. But with you, all things are possible. So we know it's possible that we can go into this week and let go of the anger and the hurt, and we could forgive. Because you have forgiven us.